Earlier in the service, I mentioned that this series has grown out of our concerns for the men's meeting. I believe that in the men's meeting, we have good attendance by believers. I believe that we encourage each other and we strengthen one another as we deal with different issues in life. But when we hold evangelistic meetings, again, the word is preached and there's a good gospel message, but we don't seem able to encourage men to come in and to hear the gospel. Now, I am conscious as I deal with this issue that our ladies are doing quite differently. And over the Christmas period, the ladies' supper was attended by something like 80 people, a large percentage of which was unbelievers. So the need that there is different. But the actual subject of evangelism is a vital subject. I've called tonight's message Evangelism, the Essence. So Evangelism, colon, the Essence. Now, think about that, and I hope you find that the title is ambiguous, because that's what I want it to be. If you read it in one way, I want you to understand that evangelism is essential to the work of the church. We are not simply to meet as a happy, holy huddle and build one another up, but we are to be declaring the glories of the gospel so that lost sinners might be saved. But evangelism, colon, the essence, could also mean, well, what is the essence? What are the essentials of evangelism? And in many ways, that is what I want to look at tonight. Things that I believe are essential to evangelism and having an effective ministry to reach out to other people. The two passages of Scripture that we read, Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, in effect, they drove my deputation ministry when we were in Papua New Guinea. We came back, and both of these texts were used regularly by me in order to declare the vital need and to stimulate people to think of the work of mission. I don't think in those programs I ever preached on the two texts, but that's what I want to do tonight, to use these two texts in order to show us what is essential within evangelism. I want to begin by by looking at the Lord's statement and call in Matthew 4 and verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The first essential within evangelism is not the lost. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You can put it like this. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then evangelism is inevitable. The Lord came to this earth, we're told in Luke 19, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I often say, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is inevitable that you will come to the cross and you will have to bear your cross. But from this passage tonight, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will inevitably be evangelistic. But I've admitted that we as men somehow are not reaching men and bringing them under the sound of the gospel. I want to propose what I suggest is one of the problems. Probably between the 1960s and the 1980s, well, I know that certainly in that period, I'm not sure how long it went on, but the call within the church, and it's a call that I issued because I had been taught and trained by men with a particular emphasis. The call, as happened here at Emmanuel, was that we should come out. We should come out of the compromised denominations. And I remember a friend of mine in Scotland saying that his great goal in life was to have a pure church. Now, that's a good goal. But, friends, if something is pure, it can become isolated. It can become impotent because there is nothing within it to cause it to ward off attacks and infections. And essentially, it can become impossible to reproduce itself. The call to come out made us fearful of being polluted by the false teaching, by the sinners that were affecting these churches that were compromised. And in a way, we had the attitude that if you mix with sinners, you will stink. Well, that's true. If you mix with sinners, you will stink. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the writer to the Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He had no sin, but he was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of being a glutton. In the passage that Paul read to us tonight, there were those who said, you cast out demons by the power or by the prince of demons. And in reality, he was described or he was accused of being spiritually perverse. Friends, we will stink. We will be misunderstood. We will be misrepresented. But that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ went. That is the path that he followed. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice here in chapter 4, he calls his disciples to follow him. Now, what did that involve? And I don't ever remember consciously, I've read it many, many times, but I don't ever remember consciously noticing this until I was preparing this message. But in chapter 4 and verse 13, we read, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. In order to fulfill God's purpose in his life, in order to be the means of lost sinners, saved by grace, born again of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth. He left the comfort of his home. He left the comfort of his family situation. And he, we're told, went and lived in Capernaum. But I want you to see verse 18 as well. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus didn't, as so many of the teachers of that day, set up his school. If you want to come to me, This is where I am. Jesus was a man who was on the move, and he walked the length and breadth of the Holy Land on a number of occasions. But notice where he went to, and walking by the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if you've ever walked through a docks situation or where fishermen are coming back in, having been out at sea for a few weeks at times, or maybe if they are just in and out overnight. But you don't find polite middle-class gentlemen in the docks or on the ports, but that is where Jesus went. He went to the rough and ready. Jesus didn't give himself to the self-respecting Pharisees in Jerusalem. No, we're told that he was in the territory of Zebulun, of Naphtali. And these areas, they were despised. They were looked upon as places of darkness. Verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus went where the need was. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to the place of established religion. He had come, as he says in the next chapter, I have not come to destroy the law, but that the law through me might be fulfilled. Why didn't he go to the temple? Why didn't he go to the areas around Jerusalem where he knew he could interact with priests and with the Pharisees and with the scribes, the leading teachers of his day? He didn't go there because he had not come to call the righteous, but he had come to call sinners to repentance. But notice too, in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. Now, I've often said that the synagogues were not part of God's established Old Testament faith. They are things that had come together because people couldn't get to Jerusalem. They came to into being during the time of the 400 years of silence, and they were a convenient situation. They were not God's established pattern. But where did Jesus go? He went to where the people are. He went to where he could gain a hearing. And he walked amongst those who were despised and rejected of men. A description that is made of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 19, some translations put, come, follow me. He is not giving an invitation. He is, in fact, giving a command. And he's not saying, let's get ourselves settled and let's organize things neatly and comfortably. No, he is saying, let's go where the need is. What is essential to evangelism? Following Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get on a plane and we fly to Israel and we go and set up tents along the Sea of Galilee. No. The principle that is coming out here is that we go to where people are. We go to where people have been broken by sin. And friends, we will be misunderstood. We will be criticized. There will be times, and we will put ourselves into situations that maybe leave us open to question. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? So the first essential of evangelism is following Jesus. The second essential of evangelism is becoming like Jesus. Jesus says here, I will make you fishers of men. So often when this verse is quoted and this call is quoted, we go straight to fishers of men. We as Christians should be fishers of men. But friends, before the Lord Jesus Christ gets to fishers of men, I can imagine him looking at those men that he has called, looking them in the eye, perhaps pointing his finger, and he says, I will make you. I will change you. I will work on you. Because that is literally what this word make literally means. I will work on you. I will manufacture you. I will construct you. I will change you. And here, we're not simply talking about vocation. I remember in the mid-90s when we were in Papua New Guinea, meeting a missionary who'd been in Papua New Guinea for a number of years before us. He was returning to New Zealand, and I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, oh, it will just be one of the vocation changes in my life. And he spoke very much from a worldly point of view, even though he was a Christian. And he said, in the average life these days, there would be 5 career changes. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, I will change you. I purposely pushed Paul tonight on his testimony to deal with that period of redundancy, to deal with that experience. I'm sure Llanwern didn't say this, but in effect, I'm sure Paul at times felt like somebody was saying to him, we don't need you any longer. Now, that's not a nice thing to face, is it? But God was able to use that. And Jesus is saying here, I'm going to take you through a process that is going to change you. I want to ask every Christian in this building tonight whether you've still got some youthful vigor left in you, or whether you are, as I was saying with Paul and Sherry, part of the silver service. Are you willing to change? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to work on you? Are you willing for the Word of God to take hold of you at times and to so challenge you that you have to turn around? Because the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we open the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. A friend of mine, as part of his ministry, ran a counseling service. And people would turn up at their church and say, we need advice. They had 2 questions that they would ask these people. And if they couldn't answer yes to both of them, they said, we can't help you. No matter what we say to you, we cannot help you. The 2 questions were this. 1, do you want help? It's easy to say, can you help me? But do you want help? The 2nd question is, are you willing to change? Because a person can come to you and say, yes, I want help. But you say, okay, tell me what the situation is. Okay, you've got to address that. You've got to change that. And you've got to do this. Oh, but I don't want to do those things. Friends, if we are going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to go where the people are, If we are going to be the means of drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to be willing for God, the Holy Spirit, to so work in our lives that we will be changed. We can stand here in our holy huddle and we can say the world needs to be changed. Friends, it does need to be changed. I shouldn't be preaching this so in such a cold, calm, and collected way. I should be weeping my way through this. But we need to face the truth. We are not being as effective in evangelism as our forebears were. There was a movement of God, not simply in 1904, but in the 60s and 70s. What we are doing is not working. And we're often told, if it's not working, give up. Try something new. Often, if you're watching a whodunit on the television, you will find somebody, or perhaps even some of the medical programs, you'll find somebody who has been given CPR and is emotive. They are beating the chest. They are giving the kiss of life. And eventually, somebody says, give up. That came home to me this afternoon. We had a WhatsApp message from one of our daughters to say that a man who had been a deacon in my first church, he was 70, and he had died this week. His son had sent out a message, and he said the paramedics were brilliant. They worked on him for 45 minutes. But they had to give up. Friends, if we are not being effective with what we're doing, we have to give up what we're doing. And am I saying we're to give up evangelism? No. We can't give up the work of the ministry because, one, we have an obligation to Christ. And he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And secondly, we know the need of the lost. How do you respond? And I never respond to this statement easily. You have a friend, a relative perhaps. It happened to me recently. They die, and as far as you're aware, they never came to faith. And the person says to you, well, their pain is finished now. And everything within you wants to cry out to think, oh, if only you knew. I don't know the way around that one, but we do know the need of the lost, don't we? There's a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned. We have the words of eternal life. So we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we turn over now to Matthew 9, we are to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't know whether to use this title because so often we think of mimics as funny men. But this is deadly serious. Over the Christmas period, I dealt with those verses from Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in many ways, that is what I want to say to you in this third point tonight. You need to be thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We talk about being converted. Ian this morning was talking with the children about being born again. That is a secret work of God that we cannot do anything about. But when we are born again of the Spirit, we have to be transformed. Our thinking has to be changed, and it has to be developed. And I want to show you three things that the Lord Jesus Christ did in this passage that we need to mimic. I've already mentioned one of them in my first point tonight. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, we're told Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. He went. He never settled. He went to the cities. He went to the villages. And he was prepared to go anywhere and everywhere in order to reach those who were as yet outside of the kingdom of God, those who were living in sin and being destroyed in sin. And we're told he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. Yes, he used the setup that was there, even though it wasn't the best. But what was he doing? He was teaching the word of God. He was explaining it. He was making it clear. But he was declaring the word of God as well, proclaiming, not discussions, but saying, this is God's message for you. I was watching a DVD recently, Total Fiction, but there was a profound statement made in it being addressed to a man who was supposedly the president of the United States. He'd been thrust into the job because of a catastrophe, and somebody came alongside him and said, you are not leading, you are reacting. And there's a big difference. If you're leading, you know where you're going. And Jesus said, follow me. And friends, that is what we are to do. Now, I have to admit, I often say to people that we need to learn to cooperate with providence. And we need to respond to the things around us. But Jesus knew where he was going. He went. He was on the move. But notice in verse 36, he saw. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was aware of what was going on around him. He looked at the people to whom he was talking. Do you know what's going on around you? Do I know what's going on around me? I'll give you an example of, it was a shock to me. I was out Tuesday morning, I think it was. I usually, when I go out for a ride, I usually like to get up these days before daylight. And I was cycling, and I was on the path down by the river, and I could see this high visibility jacket in front of me. I thought, oh, there's a dog walker there. But when I saw the length of the lead, I thought, boy, what length of lead is that? But as I got closer, it wasn't a dog's lead. It was police security tape. Don't cross. So I got up to the tape, and the police officer who was wearing the high visibility jacket said to me, oh, sorry, you can't come through here. You'll have to go round. I said, been a problem then? He said, yeah, there was a gang fight on Saturday. I thought, hang on, I live in Pill, and here we are. I've got no idea what is going on in my own neighborhood. The Lord Jesus Christ, he saw. He knew what was going on, and he had compassion. He saw the consequences of sin. Here we're told that they were harassed and helpless. Literally, it means that they were thrown around, and he said they needed compassion. So, with this, how is the how is it that we are to respond? I have heard a lot of men preaching on this passage of Scripture. They will describe the utter need that there is in the world around us. And do you know what they'll do? They'll go straight to chapter 10 and they'll say, "He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits," etc. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles.'" And they'll say, "We've got to go. We have got to do this work." Friends, that is not what Jesus did. Then he said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," people are harassed, they're thrown around, they are helpless. There's a need for workers. "Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly. Pray as if your life depended on it." And as I was pondering this passage tonight, I was reminded of the way that Daniel called his friends to pray. He had been to see the king and the king's advisors, and he had been told that unless the wise men were able to tell the king his dream, then they would be put to death. And this is what we read in Daniel 2. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Friends, that is the urgency of praying. We should be praying as though our life depended on it. Because if we have become like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be concerned that souls would be saved. That need for that sort of prayer is unchanged. We will see no fruit in our ministries until we pray like Christ. And as I close tonight, I want us to remember this morning's message. You say it's not time to build this house, but you live in your sealed houses, your paneled houses. You say it's not time for evangelism, but you busy yourself with other things. You say it's time for us to do this and to do that. But friends, brothers and sisters, fellow workers, we will do nothing until we learn to pray as though our lives depend on it, so that our God might be honored and lost and helpless sinners might be saved. Amen.